All right, good to see you. Amen. Good to see you, Chrissy. Daryl, thank you all for being here. Justin's here today. And Cade's here. Hey, Cade. I ain't got to see you. Huh? Lori? Is Lori here? Yeah, there she is. Lori. Good to see you here. Justin will behave himself better if you're here. That's right. Revelation 6, verse 2, is where we're at. And this is just the continuation in the study of Revelation. But now we get to what I believe is the most serious verse of Scripture and passage of Scripture that you'll come across in the Word of God. Some of the things that we'll talk about is a little... How many of you know that I'm repetitive? And I'm that way for a reason. I don't think people learn unless they hear it many times. I believe that. So what we're encountering in this verse of Scripture alone sets the standard for how you interpret much of the Bible. As a matter of fact, this one verse goes into consideration when you consider any system of study in God's Word. Some of that we'll talk about today. But I have a passion for the people of God to understand the Word of God. How many of you believe God give us a book that He wants us to understand? Why would He tell us to read it if He didn't want us to know it and understand it? And in terms of the book of Revelation, there is a special blessing set aside just for reading the book. Do you know that? God said, you'll be blessed if you read it. Just read the book. Okay, so in God telling us, read this book, the prerequisite is not to understand it, but to read it. There'll be a blessing come to those who just simply read it. Now, with that said, we're going to read this verse, and we're going to talk about several things relevant to this passage of Scripture. But if you'll remember, and we did this before the holidays, but Revelation 6:1, there was an invitation to come and see the opening of the seals. Now we get to the open seals. Here's what it says, Revelation 6:2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, the initial reaction to this verse, the key elements of this verse needs to stand out to you. And in any time you're studying the Word of God, look for the key words in the verse that we need to understand. And in doing that, here's what we have. We have first a white horse. Okay? There's somebody riding the white horse. And on this person that is riding the white horse, he's got a bow. He has a crown. And he is going forth to conquer. So those are the key words in that verse. Sounds simple, doesn't it? However, in that, you find a multitude of interpretations. A multitude of interpretations. So we're going to talk about this coming world leader, and to do that, we have to identify who the rider is of the white horse of Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. And in discussing that issue, who is the rider of the white horse of Revelation 6:2, it unlocks a multitude of not only interpretations, but systems in which you place the Word of God into. How many of you remember when we was talking at one time about systematic theology? How many of you remember that? We made a statement. This is not my statement, but when I heard it, I embraced it, and I want you to know it. There are all kinds of systems of study, again, some of which we'll talk about in a moment, but in the study of systematic theology in colleges, there is 5/6 of the Bible left out. If you study the doctrine of God, if you study the doctrine of angels, if you study the doctrine of salvation, if you study the doctrine of Christ, if you study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, if you study the doctrine of end times, 5/6 of the Bible is left out. Because 5/6 of the Bible is about the nation of Israel. Nowhere in systematic theology will you find Israelology or the study of the nation of Israel. It's left out, and it should not be left out. And in that, it goes into play who the rider is of the white horse of Revelation 6:2. Now, here's what I've got wrote down. I hope you'll hear this. Nearly every new commentary on this verse, just about every new commentary on this verse will say the identity of the rider of Revelation 6:2 is Jesus Christ. That's who they'll tell you it is. Now, I'm going to make a statement about that, and I hope you'll grab this. To arrive at that conclusion can only come if your view of the rapture of the church is not before the tribulation begins. Now, I'm saying that to you so that you'll understand that you have to be careful who you listen to. You have to be careful who you read after, because every new commentary that you'll pick up, even the revised pulpit commentary, will say that the identity of the rider of the white horse of Revelation chapter 6 verse 2 is Jesus Christ. If you come to that conclusion, it shapes the rest of how you interpret the Word of God. So we're going to talk about some systems here. One is amillennialism. How many of you have ever heard the term? Amillennialism. An amillennialist believes that there is no literal kingdom coming to the earth. Okay? They will deny that. They deny a literal kingdom coming to the earth. They're sometimes called, this is sometimes called preterism. Okay? And they hold to a view that this rider is Jesus. If you're an amillennialist, you will hold to the view that the rider of the white horse of Revelation chapter 6 verse 2 is Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard me say this. I'm going to say it again because it's extremely important. Amillennialism, or that view of interpreting Scripture, started it in the very first century. You can date it back to the writings of a guy named Origen, and he was around AD 100. Augustine adopted Origen's view. Here's why that's important. Their view was there can be no literal kingdom coming to the earth. Why did they do that? Well, here's one reason why. This may motivate some, and you've heard me say it. In the early days of the church, if you preached that there was a literal kingdom coming that was going to destroy the kingdoms of the world and set up his throne in Jerusalem and rule the world, it could have cost you your life. So what they did is they adopted this amillennialist view, which, by the way, the Roman Catholics adopted the same view concerning end times. And this view denies that there is a literal kingdom coming to the earth. Why is that significant? Well, listen to this. 1,845 references in the Old Testament gives us the information about Jesus Christ coming to rule on the earth. Let me say it again. 1,845 references to Christ's rule on the earth is in the Old Testament. How can you reconcile no literal kingdom to 1,845 references to Christ's rule on the earth? How can you do that? Furthermore, listen to this. In the New Testament, it goes on. In the New Testament, there are 318 references in the New Testament to Jesus Christ ruling on the earth. So what do you do with those verses if you don't believe in a literal kingdom? Here's where we get into some why this is so serious and why I want you to hear it. In order to make that doctrine work, that there is no literal kingdom to the earth, you have to take all 1,845 scriptures in the Old Testament, all 318 verses of Scripture in the New Testament, and spiritualize them or allegorize them. You have to make it a symbol of something. In other words, what you're saying is the Bible is not necessarily literal, it is symbolic. Okay? Now, those in the amillennialist viewpoint, and let me just say, out of this amillennialism, most of what's called covenant theology, they embrace amillennialism. Now, there are some new covenant theologians. So you have covenant theology, CT, and you have new covenant theology, NCT, and some of the new covenant theologians, like John Piper. How many of you have heard of John Piper? John Piper embraces a literal kingdom. But most of the covenant theologians deny a literal kingdom coming to the earth. That's why covenant theology exists. It denies that the kingdom's coming to the earth. Now, what they do is they say this: the kingdom is already on the earth in the heart of the believer, and we're living it out. Okay, now watch this. Listen. Is the kingdom of God in the heart of the believer? Yes. Is there a literal kingdom coming to the earth? Yes. Okay, you cannot deny one to embrace the other. Now, the reason I put preterism in here, and amillennialists are called preterists. There's two different types of preterists. There's full preterism and partial preterism. Okay, now here's the danger of allegorizing Scripture. Everybody say I'm listening. Here's why this is important, why it's a practical thing. If you're willing to allegorize the Scripture and say there's no literal kingdom coming to the earth, all that's just a matter of our heart, it's in our heart, and we're living it out. If you're willing to say that, if you're willing to take 1,845 verses in the Old Testament, 318 verses in the New Testament, and say it's just a symbol, it's just an allegory, then here's what this is what opens up to you. You then approach the Bible as if it is a book that you just interpret on your own. And you can go to it and read it, and whatever it says to you is what it says. Now, is there a danger to that? Yeah, there's a danger to that, because here's what happens. You will have people living in sin who then justify their sin because the Bible doesn't necessarily mean what it says. And when they read it, here's what they got out of it. You with me? That's why this is so dangerous. Everybody say you're listening. The Bible says this of itself: it is not up to you to privately interpret the Word of God. The Bible is of no private interpretation, Paul says. So what does it mean? It means that you have to make a choice. Do you take the Bible literally, or do you take the Bible symbolically? That's the choice that you have. Did God really mean what He said? And if so, can we trust what God says? Or is it just all a bunch of spiritual symbols to make man better morally? That's where you arrive at. I'm saying, now listen, hear me, listen. Those in the covenant theology camp that embraces all millennialism, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not meaning to demean them. And I'm also telling you this: I agree with them on some of the greatest preachers you'll ever hear are covenant theologians. But be careful. Be careful. Because it can reshape the landscape of how you process the Word of God in your mind and in your heart. Are y'all following what I'm saying? Okay, so let's go on. There's something else. There's something called postmillennialism. Now, postmillennialism kind of embraces, and it comes from what is called a dominion theology. It's not a covenant theology, though it's a little bit akin to it, and they have some similarities. But dominion theology embraces, for the most part, a post-millennialism. Here's what they believe. They believe that Jesus will return after the kingdom age. Think of that. Why is that important? Here's what it literally means. They preach that things is going to get increasingly better on the earth. Now, let me just say, this group is dying out. Okay, and here's, if you can grab a hold of this, during the first 1,000 years after the death of Christ, this was a very popular view. And here's what they believed. They believed that we as Christians are going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we change the world, and the earth is going to continuously get better and better and better till finally, through the works of our hands, we're going to usher in the kingdom and present it to Jesus Christ. Be careful. There are those out there, and there is a teaching, and listen to me. They are our I can't stress this enough. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I cannot stress enough to you the common ground principles which I built my life on, that if you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and is coming, if you believe that, we're part of the same family, we're on the same side, and we ought to stop shooting each other. Amen. However, we have a responsibility as a local congregation to try to embrace the truth of God. How many of you agree with that? So in Dominion Theology, it's very popular in some circles, even today, they preach that it's a teaching called the Seven Mountains, and we're going to overtake the culture and society, and we're going to usher in Christianity to the point that the earth is going to get better and better and better and better until Jesus finally comes back, and we're going to say, here's the kingdom, Lord. Rule. See, here's the problem with that. And here's where I can get on board with it, if you can hear me. I believe that we are to fight to affect culture. I believe that we are to fight to affect even politics. I believe that we are to make a stand for what's right from the Word of God. But I also realize that things ain't getting better and better and better. And we're told in the Word of God things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Everybody please just say amen to the truth. But it matters if you take the word literally or if you symbolically interpret it to mean something else. In amillennialism, for example, we're going to discuss when we get to Revelation 13 this character called the beast. In amillennialism, they believe that Nero at that time was who had the nickname of the beast. So they believe that the book of Revelation has been fulfilled historically. In post-millennialism, they believe we're in the kingdom age. Now, watch this. Listen, here's again where you get into trouble. In Revelation chapter 20, in 5 verses, 6 different times, it makes reference to 1,000 years. So to embrace either one of these, you've got to take that and say, God didn't really mean 1,000 years. The 1,000 years means something else. So it matters whether you take the word literally or whether you take it symbolically. Everybody say amen. So here you've got something supported basically by covenant theology. Here you have something supported by dominion theology. Then you've got premillennialism. How many of you have ever heard of that? I know a lot of people that say, buddy, I bless God, I'm a premillennial, independent, fundamental, and they don't even know what the words mean. Okay, I'm just telling you the truth. But in premillennialism, here's what they believe. They believe that there is a literal kingdom coming to the earth, and we hold to the view that the writer of Revelation 6:2 is not Christ, but it's the Antichrist. I hold to this view. I am a premillennialist, which it simply means this, that Jesus is coming back before the 1,000 years. And it's a literal 1,000 years. Listen to me. Why would Daniel prophesy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and be so explicitly accurate to the day as to say it's going to be 49 years from the going forth of this commandment to the rebuilding of the walls, and it was 49 years. Then he said it's going to be 483 years till Jesus is rejected in Jerusalem. To the day, it was 483 years when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem and he was rejected. Why would there be such mathematical precision in a literal way in the Word of God? Then all of a sudden, we're going to get to the book of Revelation and say, well, the 1,000 years don't mean really 1,000 years. Can I tell y'all something? It means exactly what God said. The Word of God can be taken literally unless there is symbolic language used. We looked at that in Revelation 6:1, where John said, I heard a voice, it was as the noise of thunder. It means it wasn't actually thunder, it was as it were the noise of thunder. John was hearing something and he was trying to describe it, and he used a symbol to do it. When the Word of God has symbols in it, it'll tell you this is symbolic. When the Word of God says it's 1,000 years, guess what? It's 1,000 years. Amen. Now, why does that matter? We've went through this, and I'm already out of time, but I'm going to go quick. We've went through this before, but I need to be repetitive. Listen to me. You need to understand this. Prior to 1948, premillennialists actually believed that Israel would become a nation again during the tribulation period. That was a commonly held belief. And the reason was because, I mean, it was a nation was going to be born in a day, and God was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Romans 11 preaches that all of Israel is going to be saved. Did you hear what Paul said in Romans 11? Read it for yourself. We won't go there today. Romans 11, verses 20 through about 27, gives you the context that says all of Israel will be saved. All. There's coming a day when all of Israel will be saved. How many of you can believe that? Not one left out. Not even one left out in Israel. There will be a nation in Israel when Jesus returns the second time, and every citizen in the land will be saved. I want you to just consider that for a minute. But prior to that, there is going to be a 7-year period of time where 2/3 of the people that live in Israel will die. According to Zechariah chapter 12. 2/3 of them. 1/3 of them that's left will receive Christ, and all of Israel will be saved, as Paul the apostle writes it in the book of Romans. Everybody say amen. In premillennialism, now you have systems. Everybody again say, I'm listening. Amen. Amillennialism, most covenant theology supports that. Most, not all. There are some in covenant theology that don't support that, but most of covenant theology, and that's a system of study, and there's, listen, every teacher, every preacher embodies, whether they want to or not, or whether they know it or not, they embody a system of interpretation or a system of study. Amillennialism, covenant theology supports that. Postmillennialism, dominion theology mostly supports that. In premillennialism, this is a dispensational view of Scripture. Now, as I stand before you, I declare to you, I am a dispensationalist. I will also declare to you that most dispensationalists would throw me out of their camp. Do you know why? Because in each system of study, I have seen errors, even among dispensationalists. There is what's called a hyper-dispensational form of study that says no need to be baptized or to participate in the Lord's Supper. That happened prior to Paul, and all we need is Paul's doctrine to govern the church. That's a form of dispensationalism that embraces premillennialism. So be careful. Everybody say amen. Listen, Paul even said it. They base it on stuff like this. Paul said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. That's what Paul said. And they said the remembrance of the Lord's table, that was done in the Gospels. That was pre-dispensation of the grace of God. Now, don't be afraid of the word dispensation. How many of you have ever heard that word, dispensation? It's in the Bible. You know, it's in the Bible. I've had people say this to me. You use words nobody understands. That's not my fault. You need to get a dictionary. Okay? If you don't understand the word, find out what it means. I'm telling you Bible words. God said to Paul, it is given to you to know the dispensation of the grace of God. It's talking about a stewardship. But if you divide time so strictly and divide doctrine so strictly, then you'll begin to divide the word of God where you divide everything out. You'll rightly divide where there's nothing left. So you got to be careful, even among dispensationalists. I am a dispensationalist when it comes to my end times thinking. I am a premillennialist. Here's what I believe. Jesus could come at any moment. And in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, we could all rise up to meet him in the middle of the air. That could happen at any moment. There are no signs to prohibit the coming of Jesus in the middle of the air. That's Bible. It's the doctrine of imminence. It needs to be settled in your heart. The blessed hope is not that I'm going to endure 7 years of punishment and wrath on the earth. The blessed hope is that I'm going to see the Lord Jesus come and call me up where I'll meet him in the middle of the air. Without that, we have no hope. That needs to be firmly established. And if you believe that, it identifies the rider of the white horse of Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. He's the Antichrist. There is a coming world leader. Now, in premillennialism, we're not going to get to the coming world leader today, but we're going to learn this. In premillennialism, inside of premillennialism, there's three viewpoints of the timing of the rapture. So we've established that Jesus is coming before the kingdom age. How many of you believe that? I've already given you the punchline that I believe he's coming back before the tribulation. But inside of premillennialism, there's actually three views. There's the pre-tribulation rapture viewpoint, which believes that before the first seal is opened, the church is raptured out. Now, for months, we've been talking about an important principle of Bible interpretation that we're going to attach to this. This is why I build foundation and why I'm repetitive. It's because if I'm not repetitive and you forget to apply a principle, you'll misinterpret the viewpoint. Here's what this says, and I believe it. The pre-tribulation viewpoint believes that before the first seal is opened, the church is raptured out. Amen. However, don't you love these howevers? When God speaks a word to the church, it becomes immediately operational. And it begins to unfold until the time that it is fulfilled. When was Jesus born? In the fullness of times. Not 1 second late. Not 1 second early. Did you know he was also the lamb that was slain? Get this. Before the foundation of the world. God's plan of redemption was in place before man sinned. How can it be? Because he's God. He's sovereign. I said it. I'll embrace that much of Calvinism. He's sovereign. He's a sovereign God, and he knows in his foreknowledge what you're going to do before you do it. Now listen, there's security in that. There's hope in that. You know why? God knows about your sins a week from now. And when you got saved, he already paid the price for that. Now somebody better shout on that. If you can't have revival on that, you're lost to start with. Need to get saved all over again. Did you hear what I just said? My sins, past, present, and future, are already forgiven because Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The price has fully been paid. Praise God. Just hallelujah right there. That's pretty cool. So, unfolding, since John wrote the book, has been the spirit of the first seal. When the first seal is opened in Revelation 6:1, it signifies the fulfillment. It's now full. And before it gets full, we're out of here. When is that? I don't know. Looks like to me it's pretty full now. Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, don't you know the mystery of iniquity doth already work? But he said there's coming a time when the Holy Spirit is gone that he'll no longer be restrained and he'll come into his fullness. That hadn't happened yet. There's also a mid-tribulation rapture viewpoint. Everybody say, I'm listening. I'm about done. I got to hurry. This viewpoint sometimes called pre-wrath. There's a lot that we can say about that. You can pinpoint it at Revelation 10 when Jesus comes down, puts one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. He's got the title book in his hand, and he claims back the inheritance of the earth. The pre-wrath view of the rapture of the church places the rapture in the middle of the tribulation prior to what's called the Great Tribulation. Because there is. The first 3.5 years is tribulation. The last 3.5 years is great tribulation. So what the mid-tribulation rapture view theory is this. It is that before the abomination of desolation takes place, that is, before the Antichrist walks into the temple and declares himself as God in Jerusalem, the church is raptured out in the middle of the tribulation period. We're going to have to say more about that later because that's too big to gloss over. Then there's the post-tribulation rapture viewpoint. This viewpoint has the church going up to meet the Lord in the middle of the air and right back down for the kingdom age. This is so ludicrous a view that I didn't want to put it up there, but I had to because there's still people that believe that. And oddly enough, you know what their position is? Is how dare we think that we're good enough to escape tribulation? Did you know that in Nigeria, over the Christmas holidays, I seen this on the news this morning, 140 Christians were massacred by Islamists. You see, folks, listen. In the mid-tribulation rapture viewpoint, I'll say this and we're done. Mid-tribulation rapture viewpoint, post-tribulation rapture viewpoint, here's what they do. They conflate or confuse the word tribulation. To think somehow that we are trying to escape out of punishment. Y'all listening to me? I am. I'm guilty. You know why I got saved? Because I didn't want to go to hell. Hello? And do you know why I'm going up before the tribulation? Because Jesus says so. Watch this. I heard one preacher say it this way. I've never heard it said better. We are the bride of Christ. Y'all know that? Jesus is not going to come into the chamber and say, we're fixing to have a wedding and you're going to be my bride. But before we do, I'm going to beat you to death for 7 years. It's not the way he does his bride. You know what he does? He says, keep yourself ready. You don't know what day I'm going to have the chamber finished. And when I get the chamber finished, I'm going to come, and to those who have their lamps trimmed and burning, I'm going to call you home to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. And then the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the earth. What is the purpose of that? It's so God can prepare Israel for all of Israel to be saved. Because there's a literal king coming to a literal kingdom. And after our wedding to the king, did you know we're marrying the king? Y'all didn't. There's so much there. Oh, Lord Jesus. We're going to marry the king. And then we're going to come down and rule and reign with him. With the king. Complete access. Too much to fathom. These things are important. I say this as the cap to today, and we'll pray. You can take God at his word. It's not up to you to see how this verse speaks to me. No. That's not the right way, guys. I know we do that, but we shouldn't. You know what we should do? We should report to each other what God said in his book. And let it affect you. People don't do that because they don't like some of what God says. But if you just get used to letting God say what he says, it'll change your life. I have a Bible that I can be confident in because it's exactly what God said. Father, bless us today and help us. And we give you praise for all you do through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.